Well, you all know I have an awful lot to cover. Lord's always showing me something new. You know, that's what's joyous. You open the scripture, and doesn't matter how many times you've read a verse, there's always something new the Lord's revealing to you. And so since the last time I've been here, I learned a lot. Every month there's something new. So hopefully that comes across today. I talk about a process that I call diaprax. It's actually in the scriptures, not the word dialectic, but dialectic is actually Genesis 3, 1 through 6. What happened in those six verses is a process that's being used today all around the world. And so I'll explain that. And the diaprax, dia from dialectic, and the prax is from praxis, which means to act. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off your old man with his praxis, with his actions, with his behavior. And so this is the practice of human nature. This is the practice of the dialectic process, which is justification of myself. See, I look at myself as the standard to determine what's right and wrong around me. And we actually see that in Genesis, where if you want to look at systems, two children under a father decided that they didn't have to obey the father. They decided for themselves what was right and wrong. And so that's, in a nutshell, the dialectic process. It is self-justification. So diaprax, simply the merging of two words, dialectic and praxis. There's a website out there called Praxis, and it's all about everything that I expose. It's all about the lie that we're good, because the whole premise starts with we're good, or we have the potential of becoming good. The blank tablet, John Locke. You know, a lot of people in history, they will say that this nation was grounded on John Locke and all his works. But if you start with a blank tablet, you actually defy, you go against the Word of God. Because we come in here and we have our own definition of good. If you had a good day, it would mean you had a pleasurable day. If you had a bad day, it wouldn't be a good day. It would be a bad day. See, it wasn't pleasure. It was painful. So we equate good and bad based upon our senses, on our flesh. But God equates good and evil, or good or bad, based upon His Word, who He is. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so to us, we would consider this a bad day, which God, is through His Word, reveals to us was a joyous day. And that was the day His Son died on a cross. Because Jesus came to redeem us from the Father's wrath and to reconcile us to the Father. And on that day, He redeemed us from the Father's wrath. In the resurrection, He reconciles us to the Father. So the whole gospel message is totally different. It's a good news, not based upon our flesh, but a good news based upon the works of God. And it all focuses on the Lord, but it's not, you can't have a son without a father. And you wouldn't have a father without a son. So it's easy for us to leave the father out and just focus on the son. And that can become heresy. The Antichrist is simply one who appears to be the son without a father. But Jesus, see, John, 1 John chapter 1 says, for truly our fellowship is with, and it's interesting, John starts not with the Son. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father, comma, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you have to have two. The Antichrist can have one, the Son, but he cannot have the Father. See, and so Jesus comes and reveals to us the Father. I'm going to show you that. Well, the dialectic process removes that. The dialectic process simply focuses on the children and not the father. So a little bit, we'll just go through. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Well, the Bible's very clear. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. You're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you trusted them. See, I tell people, don't even trust me. See, weigh whatever a person says. You have to have a standard to weigh what they're saying from. And we are to evaluate what anybody says to us from whatever standard. I mean, this is the world. If we're evaluating what's good and evil from our own nature, then anybody who comes in and convicts us and, you know, brings contrition into our life, that would be evil. See, that's pretty much the world today. You share the truth with the world today, and they will turn on you. because they don't want to feel like they're evil. They want to feel like they're good, because they base good on pleasure and evil on pain. But God doesn't make that his standard, because, you know, you put your hand to the plow, you're not to look right to the pleasure of the life or left to the pain of life. You simply do what the Father told you to do. You put on the whole armor of God and stand. You don't run from pain and you don't run to pleasure. You simply do what the Father has told you to do. And so that's what the Bible's all about, is two things. And by the way, you can't market these, because this is a book of suffering. Come suffer with me. And it's also a book about enduring. See, enduring the pain and the rejection. Because it's not just physical pain, it's rejection. One of the most painful experiences of life is a rejection from others you want approval from. I mean, that was the pain of the cross. It wasn't just physical. It was a rejection of those you love, who have rejected you and will no longer speak in defense of you. They've chosen the ways of the world rather than the authority of the Father. That's the life of Christ, the authority of the Father. I know I'm jumping around here because these scriptures come to my mind. You take every thought captive to Christ. Is that what the verse says? No. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Who's he obeying? The Father. So as I go through here, I hope that when you go through scripture, you're going to see the Father. Everything is about the Father. The gospel message is really about the Father. It's the Son who's saying, I want you to know my Father. I want you to know my Father's love for you. Because it's a Father who sent him. He was obedient to the Father, even to death. The Father raised him from the grave. The Son, the Father sets him at his right hand. Then the Son and the Father send the Holy Spirit. And then he's waiting. The Son is waiting for the Father to tell him when to go get his bride. So there is this order in Scripture, and it's easy for us to miss it, to look the other way. Because Scriptures actually say God a lot of times. God, the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so certainly God would be the Father and the Son, because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. But he took on, and I'll go through the scripture, he took on the form of a man. He became as a child under a father. And he's the only obedient son. None of us have been obedient children. He's the only obedient son. And he undoes what happened in the garden, was disobedience. This is why we trust in the Lord with all our heart. Now, the heart we think is good. If you had your heart's desire, you know, that's we get what we want. It's pleasure-oriented. It's never pain-oriented. We might get what we deserve, sometimes pain, but we're really looking for pleasure. But the heart, the Bible says, is deceitful and desperately wicked, because our heart bases life, the worth of life, on pleasure. And God doesn't. It's different, by the way, which the world doesn't have. Joy. See, joy is spiritual. Pleasure is flesh. Pleasure's of our nature itself. And it's easy to confuse the two. And that's what the church, the mega church, the church growth, all that has made pleasure the drive and the purpose of life, rather than the joy of the Lord. See, Jesus despises the shame of the cross. There's a pain. Not just physical, but emotional rejection. Emotional pain, looking forward to what? The joy that lie ahead. So the heart is the issue. In early America, they understood the issue of the heart. Even George Washington's farewell address, he says, you've got to break the branches up. You cannot let them come together, because if the heart of man is wicked, this is the president of the United States. You know, he's saying the heart of man is wicked. And if one man is able, like a king, to bring all the branches together, his wicked heart, that's called despotism. He will rule as a tyrant. And that's how they saw King George III, was a tyrant. And so they got rid of a father. The king would be a father, you know, authority system, as a father over children. The colony didn't have any problem with King George III. They recognized his authority, because he had authority like a father over 13 children. They had a problem because he turned his authority over to the parliament. Parliaments, groups of people, don't have a conscience. A father has a conscience. When you have one answer, there's a conscience, right and wrong. It's right. Why it's right? Because dad said so. Why is it wrong? Because dad said it's wrong. And so now the conscience is fully involved with one. But when you go to two or more, there's no conscience. And so when the king turned the colonies over to Parliament, which was a group, they did unconscionable things. Read the Declaration of Independence. All these grievances. And therefore they were saying, King, because you refuse to be our father and you turn us over to a tyrant, we reject you as a father. In fact, George Washington didn't like the Declaration of Independence calling him a tyrant, but he became a father who was a tyrant. And so we reestablished ourselves in a father system, but different. We didn't get rid of the father. The French Revolution got rid of the father that killed the king. We got rid of the father, by the way, in the federal. We didn't set up a king system. We broke up the branches because the father has this system. He's the lawmaker. You notice that? The father is the one who sets the law. He's the judiciary. He judges. And he's the executor. He chastens. And so we said, okay, we don't want this structure together in one person in the federal, nor in the states, nor in the counties, nor in the townships, nor in the villages, but we kept it in one place. That was the home. See, early America. And what's happened today is all these conservative groups say we want to restore America, but they don't understand the Word of God reveals to us the importance of the Father's authority in our life, the importance of the conscience. And in fact, I've been to conservative groups at every cell in my body halfway through the meeting wants to leave. You know, it's like, why am I here? In fact, I've had a couple meetings that I still haven't gotten over. It's brutal because they want to restore America without a father's authority in their life. And it's tyranny. And they don't see it. They don't know it. They don't recognize it. So this is a way of thinking. Trusting the Lord with all thine heart is what they call a paradigm. Yeah, I don't know if you've heard phrases like paradigm shift, okay? It's really a paradigm change because a paradigm is a way you feel, think, and act, and relate. It's how you feel in regards to parental authority. How do you feel in regards to parental authority? What do you think about parental authority? How do you behave towards parental authority? And how do you relate to others who have that honoring of parental authority? Because in a sum total, that's all it was. When you go to the garden, what was the issue? The father's authority. Okay, before the tree experience, before the facilitator of change came along and encouraged them to discover their full potential, to self-actualize themselves, their feelings were in agreement with the Father. Their thoughts were in agreement with the Father. Their actions were in agreement with the Father. And their behavior was in agreement with the Father. But a facilitator came along and encouraged them to think outside the box. To think for themselves through their feelings, through their thoughts, through their natural actions, and through their relationship. Because they changed. They shifted their paradigm. They didn't shift. They changed it from obedience to the Father, loyalty to the Father, to the loyalty and obedience to their flesh. See? And so that's the paradigm change. It's rejection of righteousness moving to human relationship, sensuousness. Now, I shared this process academically. I've been sharing this for 18 years. And I'd say maybe the first 14 years I shared it academically. And I spoke everywhere. I mean, I was invited to, you know, Mormon groups. I was invited to Catholic conference. I was the main speaker at a Catholic conference, which was awesome because I got to share the gospel. The guy who was writing the journal said it's all he could do to stay in the room. He was so mad at me. But people, the Lord used that because I was able to share the gospel to a group of people that would never have heard the gospel in this way. So, that was fine, and then the Lord showed me, as He's revealing constantly new understanding in all this, He shared the language with me. And then when I got into the language, and I'll get into it today, it got personal. All of a sudden, the first time I shared what the Lord revealed, you know, this is not ought, seems to be language of the progression from the Father's authority to us doing whatever we feel like doing. I'm okay, you're okay, can't we all get along kind of stuff. All of a sudden, my audience just became very irritated. It was no longer academic. It was no longer a brain exercise. It was a personal. And they had to deal with their own language because our language reveals our heart. Out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. And then, as a few years ago, the Lord showed me this was an issue between righteousness and sensuousness. Now, righteousness is, see, only God is righteous in and of himself. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. And when I began to share that, Katie barred the door to the churches. See, I can't get in. Very few places will ever allow me to get in to share this information, because the issue is no longer righteousness, obedience to the Father, but it's not a human relationship. Can't we all get along? And I'm not against relationship, but it cannot come first. You know, you don't put the cart before the horse. Our relationship here today is you're seeking the Lord, I'm seeking the Lord, we can come together, and the byproduct is our relationship. Now, if relationship is our agenda, then I have to be careful about not hurting your feelings, see? And you have to be careful about not hurting my feelings, because relationship is feelings. It's how close are you to this other person based on feelings. But if you're here in the Lord and I'm here in the Lord, if I'm wrong, you can correct me. You can reprove and correct and rebuke me. And I might not like that. It'll hurt my feelings. I might not talk to you for a while. But someday I will call you because I'm seeking the Lord, and I'll all of a sudden realize you're absolutely right. Now you've got a real brother, sister in the Lord. See, now we've got this relationship that's from the Lord. It's a result of his work in our life. It's not a result of our work in our life, which is always to satisfy the flesh. See, and that's the big mega churches make me feel good and I'll keep coming back. That's how the ministers do it. Make them feel good. Don't hurt their feelings, because if you hurt their feelings, there's the door. So the heart was key to this. The Lord changes our heart. He puts in us a new heart. And if the heart is not changed, if it's not made new, then it's taken captive to everything that we want in the world. We're going to love the world. And then the other part of that verse, and lean not to your own understanding. Because it's our understanding is always from pleasure. You know, that's how we even evaluate God. You know, God must not love me because it's a very painful life, you know. Nobody wants to talk to me. I kiddingly say all my friends have no friends. You know, because once you start staring the truth, people don't want to hear it. And all of a sudden, you know, you can get this sense of, you know, maybe God's wrong. Because you're leaning to your own understanding. Because our understanding, see, where does the Bible say understanding begins? Fear of God. See? It's a fear of God. It's a recognition that I had better let him direct my steps, because if I don't, I will. And if I lean to my own understanding, I will not trust in the Lord with all my heart. So those two are opposing paradigms. Those are two different ways of thinking. It's amazing. I'm going to go through the dialectic: thesis, antithesis, synthesis. There is no synthesis. That's the deception. That's a lie. It's an illusion. Because we think we can have both. We can say, well, I trust in the Lord with all my heart, but I'm also leaning to my own understanding. That's a lie. See, that is self-justification. And that's the gray zone. See, we move away from black and white to gray. And the world loves gray, because in the gray we can get along. But the black and white, it's controversy. You know, today you hear the word, we have a controversy. It is only the result of a believer coming in the room proclaiming the Word of God. We would not have controversy if it wasn't for believers in this country. So anytime you hear confrontation, that word, somebody who's trusting the Lord with all their heart has walked in the room of leaning to their own understanding. So those two paradigms are butting heads, one of sight, the other of faith. So we find this from Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, nothing new under the sun. In all your ways acknowledge him. Now that's what gets you in trouble. Because as, you know, classes, college, man, that is tough. Are you kidding me? In all your ways? I mean, this is a secular class, and you want me to acknowledge you in this class? You want me to get an A in this class, do you not? See, and so you become a witness. See, if you're not willing to acknowledge him in all your ways, you can't be a witness. Now, you know what the Greek word for witness is? Martyrius. How are you going to be martyred if you're not holding to the Word of God in a world of compromise? See, so you've got to first deny yourself, because self is definitely going to say, you know, I'm not in all your ways of knowledge. Self is saying, no, we're not going to do that. And then, so you have to deny yourself, first of all, because self's not going to go along. And then pick up your cross, which is social. So you have to deal with yourself personally. And then all of a sudden, now you have to deal with a family. Because it's a family that martyrs you. It's a family that puts you on the cross. But if you don't deny yourself first, you're not going to put up with the family martyring you. Because that's a real breaking of relationship. And that really hurts your feelings. See? So if you base life on feelings, you got a problem. You're going to go with the flow. You know, you're going to go with the broad path. Because the straight and narrow is not based on feelings. You do what's right. You do not do what's wrong. And you trust in the Lord. You put your trust in Him. Because you can't look at perception, because there's a lot of times you trust in the Lord and everything is going south. Everything is going wrong. Everything is painful. And then we have that word suffer, and then we have the other word endure. Just keep pressing on in Him no matter what happens. That's called faith. So in all your ways acknowledge Him, and then He's the one who directs your path. It is not in us to direct our paths. It is not in children to direct our paths. They need parents telling them this is right and that is not. So that's the paradigm conflict, the two different ways of thinking. We're either thinking through our own flesh, self-justification, or we're weighing of thinking through what God said. Now, we are made in the image of God. Do you know you're made in the image of God? Animals aren't. Rocks aren't. Plants aren't. Now, what makes you and me different than the rocks and plants and animals? Everything else God created. We can evaluate. See, the cat out there, you know, the mama cat doesn't write out some notes and say, oh, great-grandma cat said this stuff, and I'm going to write it down so that the kittens can read it. And only we can do that. Only we have a knowledge of history. Only we can evaluate from standards that have been given to us, not experientially. See, because none of us are God. So God has to reveal through His law. See, He reveals through His law who He is. And what He wants us to be, but we would never get there. Because we would always, Romans 7 is, I do that which I don't want to do. Paul says, I love the law, but I can't fulfill it. So if I can't fulfill the law, then it would naturally wouldn't have come from me, right? So if I lean to my own understanding, I'll never end up with the law of God. Therefore, I'll never understand my sinful nature, and I will never come under conviction. I will never repent. So without the parent coming in and saying that's wrong, I would never know it was wrong. And I would die in my ignorance. It's like an engineer would tell you, you know, if you're going to mess with those chemicals, or a chemist, you know, mix with those chemicals, they're going to blow up. If somebody doesn't warn you, you might just get blown up. So somebody has to come in and give you the rest of the story that you, from your own life experience, would not know until you mix the wrong chemicals. And then as your body parts are going different directions, now you know. But it's too late. So we're made in the image of God to evaluate our life and the world around us from His Word. And we find that in the garden. From the very beginning, what did God tell Adam? Here's my word. What was God's word? You can eat of all these trees, you can't eat that one. It's so simple. Do you know it's over one tree? All this is over one tree. Oh, it wasn't a big thing. It was just one tree. They had all the other trees. But it was that one tree that they decided, we also have it. But God was saying, evaluate your life and the world around you from what I said. But they changed. They said, no, we're going to lean to our own understanding. We're going to evaluate your word from ourselves and the world around us. You got those two. That's the only two you have. And we struggle with this every day of our life. We get up in the morning as children, and I guarantee most of us begin to evaluate what parent or God or some authority has told us from our own feelings and our own thoughts and our own actions and the actions of others. And so that's the gift God has given us, the ability to evaluate. We are personally accountable for our thoughts and our actions. So we're going to look at this dialectic, the thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Let me go through some of the PowerPoint here. What is the dialectic process? Now, I won't go through my testimony. I'll just briefly go through it. I earned a teacher's degree in this. Went to seminary. I had to repent of my teacher training. Went to seminary. This is what I was trained in. I was trained in how people feel and what they think. I was trained in the opinions of the Word of God. Not the Word of God. You'd think going to Bible college, you'd be studying the Word of God. No, we studied what everybody said, how they felt, and what they thought about the Word of God. We were studying everybody's opinion of the Word of God, not the Word of God. Even today, everybody's going to the Christian bookstore, getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God instead of reading the Word of God. And so that's the only direction that we can turn to for advice, is the Word of God itself. And but the dialectic says, okay, we're not going to focus on the Word. We're going to exonerate the nature of the child. In other words, we're going to look at human relationship. How are you getting along? Yeah. Husband, wife, how are you getting along with one another? Children, parents, how are you getting along with one another? And that's where we start. We start with relationship rather than the Word of God. See, that's counseling in the churches today. Is all about how do you feel, what do you think, rather than what does the Word of God say. I wouldn't be a very good pastor. See, I have a sign on my door that says, you probably already know the answer. But I will waste the next half hour, 45 minutes of my life with you trying to talk me out of it. See, I wouldn't, but I really, seriously, I'd put that there on the door. And then if you came in and you dialogue with me for that half hour, 45 minutes, I would simply find the verses, okay, and I'd underline them, and I'd turn my Bible around and says, read that, and I read it, and I go do it. Go do it. What's the problem? Why are you in here? You could read this at home. See? But no, instead, we get the husband, wife, and children together and ask them how they feel and what they think, and I can make a lot of money. See? That's a money maker. Because they all leave happy, miserable. Because they really don't have peace. They just have momentary peace. That's all. And the peace is compromise. It's no longer, thus saith the Lord, it is how I feel, what I think. It's all compromise. It's the whole world. Community. This is one thing I learned this year. Community has only one word. That's compromise. Compromise and community are the same. In fact, in Scripture, there is no community. See, that's neighborhood. Think of these words. We've been duped with these words. Neighborhood, you can see people, can't you? If I say, tell me about your neighborhood, you're actually seeing individuals. Joe likes working with wood. Fred likes cinder blocks. And so we have personalities. We have characteristics as individuals in that neighborhood. But community. Describe community. It's nebulous. Has no value whatsoever. It's just a feeling word. These words, community and society, came in the 1500s. They were a result of dialectic reasoning. And we embrace these words. Common unity. I don't call it community, common unity. What do we have in common? Well, the Bible talks about common faith, but that's not community. Because community is you go visit your relatives, and of course you tell your children what's right and wrong, but then you go visit your relatives, and they're not in agreement with what you said to your children, so you compromise. You don't reprove and correct or rebuke them, because you're not going to have a relationship anymore. And so to have community, you have to compromise. Now, fathers, when they give standards to their children, they don't compromise. They don't tell their children, okay, this is right behavior and that's wrong behavior. Oh, by the way, when you're with the kids and they're all doing something wrong, just compromise what I said and get along with them. Because I'm for community. Is that what God told Adam? Hey, you know, if you have a little conflict with that other tree, just compromise. Because, you know, it's just all about relationship. We got to find oneness with the environment, you know. We got to be at peace with nature. God's not into naturalism. He created it, you know, but we're not to worship it. He created it that we would praise Him and glorify Him. We look at nature and say, wow, that's great. Look what God has done. But we tend to what? Love pleasure rather than God. So the conflict then is this human nature that we're all being focused on. Human relationship, those are the terms. Society, community, you know, collectivism, oneness. It's against the Father's authority. They're one or the other. And in fact, Hitler, there were Marxists who came to the United States in the 30s. They were called the Frankfurt School. 1933, Hitler became chancellor. They came here. They had emerged, Freud and Marx, and they said, well, you know, Hitler actually gained power because of the traditional home, because there are parents telling their children, do this, don't do that. Very traditional way of thinking. And therefore, he gained power, and therefore, these guys came here, and they looked at all these traditional families in America and said, we've got to destroy that, because if we don't destroy the traditional home, then we can't stop a Hitler from being created in this nation. They were wrong. Because when Hitler gained power and has progressively gained power, he was killing the fathers. Because the fathers would say, not with my child. What you're doing is wrong. Because he destroyed the father's authority in the home.